The reading can be found on page 570, and that's Psalm 46, page 570. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Polly, thank you very much for reading those words. Do keep your Bibles open on page 570. And you might like to reach for your summer psalm series service sheet. You can see just on the front there, there's actually loads of space to jot down any notes. This is a one way people find that they're able to listen attentively, because they can write down what they're hearing, and then they can also write down any questions. So if you're not in the habit of that, but would love to do that, there's some pens that... Em, are you getting up to get some pens? You can? Oh, well, you are now. Give Em a hand. That, if you'd like a pen, just to be able to jot some things down to help you do that on that, just put your hand up, and David or Em will give you one. It's a great, great habit to get into and a real help to help you listen attentively. Thank you. Great. And if that's the first time for you taking notes, give it a go. And if that helps you listen attentively, keep going. And if that doesn't help, don't do that again. Why don't I lead us in a prayer? Father God, we've already begun this morning to hear and to consider what it means to have you as our fortress in life, the one who protects us, the one who keeps us safe forever. Please would you, as we now go further into this psalm, please would you unpack that more fully to us. Please, as we were thinking just now, would we listen expectantly to Psalm 46, and that would you give me the ability to be true to that message, and therefore a talk that you can speak through and convey your truth this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's psalm is very much a psalm all about troubles. We begin thinking about already. And so you might think perfectly chosen for a carefree summer period, a psalm all about troubles. But of course, troubles are no respecter of seasons. They can come into our lives in all seasons, at all stages of life, at any time of the year. Many of us know that from bitter personal experience. And if you haven't yet experienced troubles coming into your life, then all you have to do is wait, because they will come. And this psalm, Psalm 46, is telling us what to do when they do. It tells us three things about troubles. One of them is something that we need to hear. One of them is something that we don't want to hear. And one of them is something that deep down we hope is true. Something we want to hear, something we don't want to hear, and something that we really hope is true. Here's the first, and this is the thing that we really need to hear when troubles come into our lives. It's this: God is our ever-present helper in troubles. God is our ever-present helper in troubles. This is from the first half of the psalm, from verses 1 to 7. So look with me at verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Isn't that something that you want to hear when trouble comes into your life? That God is ever-present. He is with you in those troubles. He's with you to help you in those troubles. He is a refuge from those troubles, and he gives you strength to endure those troubles. Who doesn't want to hear that when troubles come along? That we've not been left on our own to face the troubles in our own strength, but God is with us right there in the middle of it. And to bring that really reassuring message home to us, the psalmist, who we're told at the top of the psalm, you can just see in the little writing at the top, this psalm was written by the sons of Korah, who were kind of psalm writers and singers, popular singers of the day in the temple in Jerusalem. They use, in this particular psalm, two vivid water images. One for the trouble, and then one for the help that God is. So here's first off the water image they use for the trouble. Have a look at verse 2 and 3. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. It sounds like there's an earthquake and a volcano and a tsunami all happening at once in verses 2 and 3. There's a huge amount of trouble concentrated into just a couple of verses if you were caught up into the middle of that. And of course, as we've been praying just now, the people of Lombok in Indonesia have suffered a terrible earthquake and the devastation that's followed earlier this week. I don't know if you know this, but also in Indonesia, a little while ago now, in 1883, the mountain on the island of Krakatoa erupted with such force that almost the whole island fell into the sea, dissolved, and there was almost nothing left of it. Just like Psalm 46. It's such an intense, such an extreme watery picture of trouble that this psalm gives us. I think it's almost impossible when we read verses 2 and 3 not to think forward to the end of the world when this sort of devastation, mountains collapsing and the sea surging, will not be isolated and temporary, a few here and there, but actually we're told will be universal and permanent. The ultimate trouble that will come into our lives will be the end of the world and the judgment of God. But the focus here in this psalm is very much not looking forward to that trouble, but actually looking at trouble in the present. If you look at verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble now. And when trouble comes into our lives now, it does sometimes feel like this. It feels like the world around us is collapsing. All the fixed and certain and stable points and reference points in our lives, just like the mountains, are giving way and crumbling, and the things that we thought were dependable are no longer dependable. There's a saying that's often used when we feel totally overwhelmed by life. We say, I just wish the ground would open up and swallow me. I can't cope. But when troubles come into our lives and impact us to that degree, we need to hear that God is with us in that trouble. He's with us to help us, to protect us, and to help us endure. And the picture of that help that he is also a watery one, sticking with that theme. Have a look with me, verses 4 to 6. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. The mountains will fall, but she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. So here the water is not a picture of threat and danger, but it's a picture of calm and joy and security. Verse 4, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. holy place where the Most High dwells. Again, it's impossible, I think, when you read verse 4 of Psalm 46, not to find yourself thinking forward to heaven, because this is the image of what heaven will be like that the Bible gives us. It's almost identical to this. Have a look at these words from the last chapter of the Bible, from Revelation chapter 22. They're up on the screen just to save us turning to it. This is a vision given to the Apostle John, one of Jesus' disciples, about what heaven will be like. He says this: "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river there stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." Well, that is the city of God with this river in the middle that will make us glad, because God will be there, and we will be there, and we will be safe there forever. But again, the focus of this psalm, Psalm 46, is not the safety that is coming in heaven forever, but it's talking about safety from troubles that surround us now, in our lives now. But before we get to heaven, the holy place where the Most High dwells now by his Spirit, the safe city of God, where God is ever present to help, is right here, the church. That is not the building. The building won't keep you safe, certainly not this building, but being found and belonging among God's people, being part of, a citizen of the city of God here on earth. The watery image of help that God is in trouble is something that you can only experience by being a Christian, someone who is trusting in God now. That when troubles engulf and threaten to overwhelm us, where do you find this ever-present God to help? Here, in his family, among his people, here on earth. That's where he dwells now, where you will find refuge in him and strength from him. Psalm 46 is telling us something that we need to hear, especially if we're in the middle of troubles at the moment in our lives. And it gives us an answer to the question that many of us find ourselves asking when those troubles threaten to overwhelm us. Where is God in all of this? Where is God in my life right now? Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Or verse 7, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Do you see this? This psalm refutes the lie that many of us believe when we're overwhelmed by trouble, that God has abandoned us, that he's left us on our own to fend for ourselves. It also gives us a different question to ask when trouble comes. Not where is God, but where am I? Am I in the city of God, in the place of safety, belonging to his people, being made glad by the streams and the rivers of God's presence? Is that who I am? Is that where I am? Or am I thrashing around on my own in the surging ocean, being engulfed, being overwhelmed by the troubles of life on my own? Well, what does that mean practically if we want to live this? Well, it means recognizing the other places that we seek refuge and safety when trouble comes. And for each of us, there will be different places that we instinctively run to when we feel threatened. Our bank balance, that's a popular fortress. My wealth will see me through. Our professional success, my job, my status, my promotion will save me. Maybe our body image, is where we go when we feel threatened. I'm the fit one. I'm the beautiful one. I'm the thin one. Maybe we go to our vices. The drink will dull it, the trouble. The drugs will blur it. The food will banish it. Recognizing that all of the ways that we try and build our own inadequate fortresses that don't even work now, let alone on the judgment day and beyond, recognizing how typically each one of us responds to trouble, where we run, and then deliberately and self-consciously choosing to run to God instead. Running to Him in prayer, seeking refuge from Him when we're feeling engulfed. So first of all, something we all need to hear, especially if you're in trouble right now, God is your ever-present help in that trouble. Secondly, here's something that none of us want to hear. Ultimately, God is the bringer of trouble. God is the bringer of trouble. Have a look with me at verse 8 of Psalm 46. Come and see what the Lord has allowed, the desolations he has permitted on the earth. It doesn't say that, does it? This is what it actually says. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. And actually, we've already got a glimpse of this in verse 6. If you look at verse 6, just above. The nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall, he lifts his voice, the earth melts. It's the undoing of creation. Do you remember at the beginning? With his voice, the earth was made. And here, with his voice, the earth is unmade. It melts. The earth melting and collapsing sounds a lot like verse 2, doesn't it? Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. Sounds like a melting earth to me. Who's doing it? So you see, not just from Psalm 46, God the helper of trouble, but God the bringer of trouble. And that, I think, is something that none of us want to hear. We're much more comfortable with the language of allows and permits, which is why I put it in to verse 8. But brings, God brings desolations on the earth. Really? Now again, if this is only looking forward to the end, to God's judgment, then maybe we might feel, well, okay, I can cope with that. We are told he will judge the world like that. We do understand he's entitled to judge the world like that. But what about all the desolations that take place before that? What about the earthquake in Lombok? What about the tsunami in Japan in 2011? Did God bring those desolations, or did he just allow them or permit them? Well, verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Verse 8 says, come see what the Lord has done. So we can't just push this awkward truth forward into the future, push it down the line. According to Psalm 46, God is the bringer of desolations on earth now, before the end of the earth. Well, what might that look like to try and live in the light of that being true? There's an extract up on the screen from a letter written by the great French reformer, a man called John Calvin. He's writing in 1542 after the death of his only child, his son Jacques, who died at just 2 weeks old. He writes this to a friend. The Lord has certainly inflicted a severe and bitter wound in the death of our infant son. But he is himself a father and knows best what is good for his children. God didn't allow or permit little Jack's death. John Calvin understood that he inflicted it. Well, if that just feels too hard to get our heads around, and maybe too remote, 1542, it's a long time ago, have a look at this. This is a longer extract I'm going to read. The words will be up on the screen. This is from an article written by a woman called Venita Rendell Reisner. She posted it on the Desiring God website last week, 6th of August. She wrote this. After my son died, I felt abandoned by God. If God loved me, why didn't he spare Paul's life? And after my husband left me, I would scream into the darkness, God, if you love me, why are you letting this happen to me? If God loves me. Those questions should never have an if before them. God's presence and love are guaranteed to those in Christ. When I ground myself on that truth, I view my situation through a new lens. Rather than insisting that God answer me, I can instead ask myself, what is God doing in my suffering? What can I learn from this trial? With this new perspective, believing by faith that my trials are given out of love, I can deliberately look for the good that God is bringing from my suffering. While I may not learn the specific purpose behind each struggle, we do know that God uses suffering to increase our dependence on him, to deepen our faith and draw us closer to him, to refine our character, to prepare us for ministry, to comfort others with the comfort we've received. And as we rejoice in him, even through pain, God is glorified. God doesn't love your suffering, he loves you. He will walk with you through the darkest valleys and will never, ever leave you. When God brings trials into your life, don't question his love or turn away. God is doing something breathtaking in you, for you, and through you. Because the Lord is with you and because the Lord loves you, everything that happens to you is filled with divine purpose. Every trial you endure has passed through God's loving hands. And one day, when your faith becomes sight, you will thank him for every difficulty. God is the bringer of troubles, not because he doesn't love us, but because he does. He wants to increase our dependence on him, deepen our faith in him, draw us closer to him. He wants us to discover that we need him to be our fortress, to be our place of safety. And that without him as our refuge and strength, we will be totally engulfed and overwhelmed and destroyed by the troubles of life. Something that we need to hear from this psalm: God is our ever-present helper in trouble. Something we don't want to hear, at least until we begin to understand why God is the bringer of trouble. And then thirdly, more briefly, something that deep down we hope is true. This is the third thing in this psalm from verses 9 to 11. God is the ender of trouble. God is the ender of trouble. Have a look with me at verse 9. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. It's a picture of the end of war. God may bring the desolation of war now to accomplish his purposes. He may use the aggression and violence of human beings to his ends. But one day, that will stop. That's what that verse is saying. Because trouble is not God's ultimate end. It is only a means to an end. Beyond the wars, beyond the earth melting, beyond the mountains falling into the sea, beyond all the troubles that he's bringing now into our lives, and even beyond the judgment to come, God's eternal purpose is not trouble, but peace. Have a look at verse 10. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Those two things being described, us being still and knowing God, knowing he's God, and him being exalted, that is unmistakably recognized as God. We sometimes summarize those two things happening together with just one word, heaven. This is where all this is heading. This is the destination of not just Psalm 46, but all of existence. This is where God is taking everything. But before we get there, those two things described in verse 10 can happen now. That even in the midst of our troubles, even before the wars cease, even whilst the mountains are still falling into the sea all around us and the waters foaming and surging, if we know Psalm 46 and we know that this is the truth about trouble and the truth about God, if we know that he has not deserted us when trouble comes but is with us to help us and in fact has brought that trouble into our lives to do something breathtaking in our lives, then even before the troubles end, we can be still and know that he is God. When everything around us is chaos and beyond our ability to cope, we can be at peace. Be still and know that he is God and that we're not. And that will bring great glory to him. That will exalt him among the nations, exalt him in the earth. When people see us responding to trouble like that, that brings God great glory among the nations. There we go, three things from Psalm 46. God is our ever-present helper in trouble. That's something we need to hear. God is the bringer of trouble. That's something until we understand what it means, we don't want to hear. God, in the end, will be the ender of troubles and the bringer of eternal and everlasting peace. And that is something that we hope, deep down in this broken and troubled world we live in, will happen. And so, this psalm is saying, it will. This is where it's all going. Now, Psalm 46 wants us to hear all of those and to hold all of them together. But if that just feels too much, too hard, and you have to pick one, then can I suggest you pick the one that's repeated twice in this psalm? That must be the one that the psalmist doesn't want us to miss at all. Verse 7, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Verse 11, "The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Well, let's turn to pray to that God now. Father, we praise you for this psalm, for what it tells us about you, what it tells us about life, and what it tells us about ourselves. We confess that some of the things that we read and hear are hard to hear, hard to understand, hard to live. Forgive us when we run to our own feeble, fake fortresses. Please would you help us not do that. Please would you help us see through them and see you for who you are, the real fortress, the eternal fortress, the place of safety, the ultimate place of peace. Please would we trust you to be the one who alone can bring us through life to that eternal place of safety with you forever. And we ask that you would do this for us in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.